Welcome to Park Street Brethren Church. We're grateful that you're with us this morning. We are still in Easter time. We are still remembering and celebrating that Jesus is alive. He's risen from the grave. He is sharing and showing his power and his goodness to all of us. As Doug mentioned, we are in a sermon series called Yes and Amen. This is from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. No matter how many promises God has made to us, they are all yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. We have been working through promises that God has made in the book of Isaiah that are fulfilled in the life, death, and resurrection and second coming of Jesus Christ. Genevieve Schultz did a wonderful job last week taking us through Isaiah 53, the final song of the suffering servant. And today we're going to be in Isaiah 55. This is my favorite chapter of all scripture. I have a picture of my Bible. I can't possibly do all the things I want to do this morning. I've got all these notes in here. But this is what I'm preaching from this morning. And this is the word of God for the people of God this morning. So let's turn, if you've got your Bible, to Isaiah 55, and we're going to dive into this rich and beautiful and inspiring chapter. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a ruler and a commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations you do not know will come running to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, has endowed you with splendor. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on them, and to our God and he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all of the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the juniper, and instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, an everlasting sign that will endure forever. We're going to spend some time this morning with a very close reading of this text. And, you know, I don't necessarily know that I have a goal for you this morning other than just to communicate how much I love this passage. And maybe in seeing me loving it, you might love it and love the word and love Jesus more. This passage came to me in a very special way. So my junior year of high school, a lot of things happened. I came to faith in Jesus. My father passed away. And the two other adults other than my mom and dad that were the most important to me, one was my youth pastor. He moved away to attend seminary at some diabolical place called Ashland Theological Seminary. And my choir director, who I had fallen madly in love with, also left because why would you stay in Morgan County? But that year, my junior year, I was a part of the choir, and we sang this beautiful song called This Is My Word, which is based off of Isaiah 55, verses 10 through 13. And that song and subsequently these verses have carried me through so much of life. So I want to dive into it with you this morning, knowing that we're going to run out of time, and I wish I could share more. But verse 1, the NIV, which I read from, obscures the beginning of this. Does anyone have a different translation? What's the first word in a different translation you have? Ho! That's the word. Could be translated oi, which I like to. Like, think of someone like British, like, oi, come here! And this verse starts out with this declaration, like trying to get your attention. And the urgency and the repetition that you're going to hear in these subsequent verses paints a picture of maybe like a salesman at a market trying to get someone to pay attention to them. Because of this, this text is linked to Lady Wisdom in the book of Proverbs, because she presents herself as one calling from the street, trying to get people to come and listen to her and to submit their life to her instruction. If you have never been in a context where, in a Middle Eastern context, where there's like an open market and there's lots of vendors trying to get your attention, maybe we would have to reflect on our cultural experience of watching the beginning of the movie Aladdin, where the genie is calling you forward to consider some of his wares. That's the sense of the beginning of Isaiah 55. The prophet calling God's people to pay attention and to come close. And then maybe you picked up on this. There's this sense of urgency, this sense of repetition. There are 12 imperative verbs in the first three verses. Imperative verbs are telling you to do something. So I've highlighted them here. Come to the waters. Come. Buy. Eat. Again, come. And then again, buy wine and milk. Listen diligently. Eat what is good, delight yourselves, incline your ear, come to me, listen. Over and over again, the prophets try and get his people's attention. It's this sense of over and over again, these invitations are put before God's people to come, to listen, to eat, to delight in what God is offering his people. Two kinds of people are identified in verse 1. The people that are identified are those who are thirsty, who have no money. They can come and drink, right? So even if you don't have anything to purchase, you can still come. And then in verse 2, a different group is identified by implication through this question, why spend money on what not is not bread and your labor on what doesn't satisfy? So in verse 1, there's a group that has no money, that they're thirsty. But in verse 2, there seems to be people who have money, but they're spending it on things that never really fill them up. So two groups, the thirsty and poor, and the second group, which many of us fall into, the rich yet unsatisfied. You're spending your money, you're spending your time, you're accruing earthly comforts, but at the end of the day, do they fill you up? Do they truly nourish your soul? Do they sustain you? Those two groups are offered to come and to receive three things: water, milk, and wine. And these three liquids that are going to nourish, sustain, and fill us up are full of important meaning in the ancient world and in the Hebrew worldview. Water represents life and refreshment. And Jesus himself identifies that he is the source of those things in John chapter 7, verse 37. On the greatest and last day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink." in the middle of a weary and bleak and barren desert, Jesus says he is the water of life that will allow us to be reborn, to be refreshed, to come into a new way of looking and living in this world. And then throughout Scripture, specifically in the New Testament, milk stands as a symbol of growth and nourishment. 1 Peter 2, verses 2 through 3, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk. Why? Well, so that you might grow up in your salvation now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Paul also talks about spiritual milk in his writings, normally in a condemning fashion. You should be moving on to more solid foods by now, but you need to come back to the basics. Why? Because milk is this thing spiritually that refreshes us, that strengthens us, that nourishes us. And then throughout the Hebrew Scriptures and throughout the New Testament, wine is a symbol of joy and celebration. There's this beautiful passage in Isaiah 25, verses 6 through 8. I've only been able to fit a portion of it on this slide, but on this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of the meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all people, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away tears from every face, and he will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. So not only do we get to come to the Lord via this invitation to receive these things for free, whether we have no money and are parched or whether we have money and we're unsatisfied, what he offers us are these three symbols of life and refreshment, strength and nourishment, joy and celebration. And all three of these things, importantly, are present in this prophecy from the book of Joel that talks about the final day when the Lord comes to restore all things. Joel 3, verses 17 through 18 says, "Then you will know that I, the Lord your God, dwell in Zion, my holy hill. Jerusalem will be holy. Never again will foreigners invade her. In that day, the mountains will drip new wine, and the hills will flow with milk, and all the ravines of Judah will run with water. A fountain will flow out of the Lord's house and will water the valley of the acacias." This symbol, this threefold symbol of God's goodness and abundance and flourishing, is a promise that all of God's people will one day inherit creation that is full to overflowing with God's goodness and provision. That's the invitation. It's a pretty good invitation. Come. I don't got any money. Come on. Come. Well, I've been pursuing things that don't fill me up. Great. Come. Come and listen. Come and eat. Come and delight. Well, then what happens if you say yes? Verse 3. God makes an everlasting covenant with you. So you say, okay, this all sounds pretty good. Sign me up for water, milk, and wine. Without money, without cost. You come forward and the Lord says, okay, this is what's going to happen. God's going to make an everlasting covenant with you. The Hebrew people have language for this. They have anticipation for this. Several times throughout their history, God has made a covenant with the people of Israel, and he's called it and referred to it in different points in Scripture as an everlasting covenant. Here are three examples. Genesis 9:16. Sorry if the text is a little small. I'm trying to fit a lot in here. "Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth." This is the covenant God has made with Noah. Psalm 105, 8 through 11, this is in reference to God's covenant with Abraham. He remembers his covenant forever, the promise he made for a thousand generations, the covenant he made with Abraham, the oath he swore to Isaac. He confirmed it to Jacob as a decree and to Israel as an everlasting covenant. I'm highlighting that these words are the same, not only in English, but also in Hebrew, this phrase, everlasting covenant. And then finally, this Davidic covenant that happens in 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 5. This is David responding to the Lord. "If my house were not right with God, surely he would not have made with me an everlasting covenant, arranging and securing it in every part. Surely he would not bring fruition my salvation and grant me my every desire." So, there's this kind of a built-in language in the Hebrew people of this everlasting covenant to anticipate, both with Noah and David and with Abraham, that God established these covenants. And so somehow, if God's people respond to this invitation to come to him, he's going to make another covenant, another everlasting covenant with them. And this everlasting covenant is somehow, in verse 3, going to be the fruition of my faithful love promised to David. What is this faithful love promised to David? Well, my attempt at an answer is 2 Samuel 7:16. This is when God is making this covenant with David, and God says to David, your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. And yet we know David's son Solomon does hold the throne, but eventually David's line no longer holds the throne. There, at some point, the nation of Israel falls away and someone from the line of David no longer sits on the throne. And this is why it's so important to the gospel writers to acknowledge that Jesus is from the line of David. Because Jesus, just as this sermon series has attempted to explain, is God's answer to his promise. And so this faithful love promised to David is somehow fulfilled in Jesus. And then verse 4 confirms that for us. See, I have made him a witness to the people, a leader and a commander of the people. This person who's going to establish this new everlasting covenant has this threefold identity. Number one, he's a witness. And in the Hebrew scriptures, this word is used over and over and over again to describe someone who mediates between two parties who are having a covenant agreement with one another. You need a witness when two people are coming into a covenant agreement. That's what Jesus is. Then what is he? He's a leader. He leads his people. That word can be translated in Hebrew as prince, as overseer, as king. He's a leader. And then thirdly, this Davidic figure that I think is Jesus is a commander. Interesting thing about this word appears in the Hebrew scriptures 496 times. This word is used a lot, but only once is it used to describe a person, and it's in Isaiah 55. Every other time this word is used in Hebrew, it's just translated into command, as in 10 commandments, as in God commands his people. And Isaiah takes that word and he turns it into something describing a person. Who is one who gives commands to God's people? The commander, Jesus. Ezekiel 34, verses 23 through 24 kind of pulls all of these promises together. I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David. So it's not literally David, but it's somebody in the line of David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince or leader or commander over them. I, the Lord, have spoken. As we continue to read Isaiah 55, we see that in verse 5, even though the context of this writing is exiled Israel who's returning from Babylonian captivity, this invitation to come to the waters to receive the milk and the wine, to receive this everlasting covenant, extends to all nations. Nations you don't know will hasten to you. They will all come to you because the Lord has endowed you with splendor. And then verses 6 through 7 are the only verses in the entire chapter that's not the Lord speaking. This is the commentary that the prophet Isaiah is telling us. It's like, hey, guys, here's my advice. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he's near. Jew or Gentile, rich or poor, righteous or wicked, all are invited to come and to receive and God will have mercy. And he will freely pardon. He will abundantly forgive. And then verse 8, the Lord begins speaking again. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. A lot of times we read these verses and we recognize that, oh, this is God describing that he's way bigger and way higher and way more than we can wrap our heads around. And certainly that's what's going on here. But because of that transitional word for, it gives context for this proclamation that God is higher and greater and bigger than we can possibly understand. And so the context for verse 8 is verses 7. God forgives the wicked. God abundantly pardons the unrighteous. Why would he do that? Because he's not like us. He's not like us. He doesn't give us what we deserve. He doesn't hold grudges. He abundantly forgives. God's thoughts and ways are not merely different in degree to our own. They are different in kind. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. And then verse 10 and 11, this incredible picture of the word, as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth, making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater. So this touch point again on this prophecy of Joel, this idea of abundance, of flourishing, those things that we long for spiritually, water and milk and wine, to be reborn, to be growing in Christ, and to be celebrating the resurrection of Christ, all those things that we long for, they come down and they accomplish what God sends them for. So is his word that comes from his mouth. This threefold assurance. It won't come back to God void. It accomplishes what God desires. And thirdly, it achieves the purpose for which God sent it. And then, if that wasn't good enough, this promise of our future that we have in the Lord, you will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. And the mountains and the hills will burst into song before you, and the trees of the fields will clap their hand. This is a personal aside for me. I'm just highlighting the fact that all three of my sons' names are in this text. That wasn't on purpose. That was the Holy Spirit juking us. My son Montgomery, his name means ruler of the mountain. And my son Forrester is a guardian or steward of the trees. And Whitaker in Old English means white field or white acre. So I read this verse, and don't feel bad for Rosie, because next week I'm going to preach on Isaiah 61 and her name comes out of that. Okay. So just, that would have been a thing, trust me. Don't worry. So I think about this all the time. I think about the imagery of white fields and mountains and trees, and I've grabbed some images from online of just what my mind sees when I think about going out in joy and being led forth in peace and all of creation coming into alignment. That the Lord is good and his word endures. My wife posted this story on Facebook a few days ago. We had like trash in our yard, and like the Clampets, we just let it go for a couple days. And she finally went out. There was this black piece of paper in the front lawn. And she finally went out and got it. And she had this kind of like funny moment because it was a old magazine paper, really old, of the astronaut John Glenn returning home to a homecoming, and there was a parade. And this was significant to her because she went to John Glenn High School and she lived in New Concord, Ohio. And so this picture that I have here of Forrester with this little piece of trash, that's where she grew up. That's the street she lived close to or walked on many times. And she just kind of had this funny of like, isn't it funny? Like, I live 3 hours away and this random piece of trash came and it's my hometown, like in an old magazine. And I was thinking about homecomings. I was thinking about this amazing scene of this astronaut leaving this plane of existence, orbiting the Earth three times, coming back, and then coming home to all of his families and friends, this community, cheering for him, celebrating him, waving at him. And I was realizing that that is the promise God gives you in Christ. One day you will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. And it's not just the little community of New Concord, Ohio, that's going to be lining the streets to celebrate and wave. It's going to be all of creation. We're going to walk out into this new earth, and you're going to be able to hear the mountains singing and the trees clapping and the earth rejoicing. And verse 13, this creation that's restored no longer produces thorns and thistles, but instead these beautiful evergreens that are good for food and for refreshment. The curse of Genesis 3 is overturned. And no longer will thorns infest the ground. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. When we zoom out, there's one more thing I want to point out, and then I'll leave you alone. There's one more thing. We notice in the first half of this chapter, there's this emphasis of drawing in and being gathered up and coming close. God's invitation to come to him over and over and over. The idea of the nations being summoned. The idea of gathering close and calling on the Lord while he is near. There's this sense of an inhale. God's bringing us in. And in the final half of the chapter, this sense of a sending out, a scattering around, a mission going forth. Rains come down, snows are sent out, the word marches forward, and we go out in joy. It's like this holy exhale. And just like breathing, before you take that first breath, we have nothing. But when we exhale, we're giving back what we received, and our words are going forth, and God's will is coming to fruition. So not only was this text wrapped up in my life when I came to faith at age 17, and not only did I accidentally name all my sons after this, but after my mom passed away last year, I was going through an old photo album of hers, chronicling her hippie Jesus adventures that she had right out of high school. And in this photo album from 1976, this is the only photo album that she wrote on. She had a big old stack. And she wrote this. It's Isaiah 55, verses 10 through 11. This idea that when we go out, even if it's not the timeline we would have wished for, even if it's not the way we would have preferred, when you are found in Christ, when you go out in joy, and you go out in peace. And there's a promise that we will one day enter fully into this promise that's already been partially fulfilled. It will be fulfilled, completed, when Jesus restores all things. So what a beautiful invitation to prepare us for receiving the bread and cup this morning. We're going to come and receive from the Lord's table this morning. So let me introduce the bread and the cup in this way. Come. All you who are thirsty, come. Come to the waters. You who have no money, come and eat. Come buy milk and wine without money and without cost. Why spend your money on what is bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good. And your soul will delight in the richest affair. Give ear, come to me, listen to me that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you. My faithful love promised to David. Luke 22, 19 through 20. And Jesus took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Receive it in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is a new covenant, an everlasting covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." This morning, the invitation for all of us is to come to the source of life, to come to the table of the Lord that is only the only place on earth where we can be satisfied, to come and receive from the goodness of God a foretaste of this beautiful coming kingdom that we're entering into by Jesus's grace and goodness. We're going to give you a few moments to reflect before inviting you just to come and stand and to come forward and to receive the bread and the cup. You can take the bread and dip it in the cup, receive it that way, or we also have the portable ones available as well. We have a station in the balcony. The invitation, okay, last thing. This, I'll put it away, hold on. This is what makes the gospel both so beautiful and so mind-boggling, because the best, richest, most satisfying spiritual meal that you could ever dream of is also completely free. You've heard the phrase, there's no such thing as a free meal. And here's another aside. This is fun. In the American West, when pioneers were moving westward, some local saloons had developed a system where you could have lunch for free. You just have to pay for your beer. But they would really, really, really oversalt the food. So you would come to have a free meal and you'd just be so thirsty that you'd end up buying more and more beer to try to overdo the saltiness in your mouth. And this is where the phrase, "there's no such thing as a free lunch," comes from, right? The idea of like, there's always, isn't that the way of the world? There's always something. Like, it seems like it's a good deal, but then they like, ah, we gotcha. You know, we tricked you somehow. Some of us have not fully surrendered to Jesus because our brokenness and our woundedness has taught us that there's no way it could be this good. But it is. This vision of creation being restored and singing and you being welcomed in, it's not Nate's wishful thinking. This is the promise of the Word of God, which will not return void, which accomplishes what he desires and achieves the purposes he sent it forth to do. Come, taste, see. He is that good. Let's pray this morning. God, we pray your blessing over the bread and the cup as we receive with gladness this outrageous invitation for us to drop all the pretense and to repent from all of the distraction and to allow you to meet and satisfy every need. Some of us come needing new life, and you offer the waters of rebirth. Some of us coming needing nourishment and strengthening, and you offer the milk of spiritual growth. Some of us need to come and live into the joyful celebration of your declaration that sin has been defeated and death is no more. And so you offer us a wine of a new covenant. We come forward this morning, calling upon you while you're near. And we say, yes, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. May this meal satisfy us in a way that the world never, ever could. And may we be sent out with gladness and with purpose because you have reclaimed and redeemed us. We pray all this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. The table of the Lord is open to all who confess lordship of Jesus Christ. Come taste and see that the Lord is good. So moment by moment, we reenact this chapter by breathing in and breathing out. The Hebrew people began every day at sunset. So the first thing you do as a Hebrew person is you go to sleep, you rest, you take a breath in, and then you wake up in the morning and you are sent out into the world. Every week we gather on the first day of the week as a family of God. We're gathered in into the presence of the Holy One, and then we are sent out into the world to proclaim the good news. You have been living this chapter your whole time you've been following Jesus. And we pray you live it to his glory. Let's sing the doxology together. Praise God from the receive this benediction. May you go out in joy and be led forth in peace. May the mountains and hills burst into song before you, and all the trees of the fields clap their hands. Instead of thorns and briars, may evergreens grow as an everlasting sign of the Lord, which will never be destroyed. We pray this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen and amen. Go in peace, church. Love you.